Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 17.
Let's look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "The Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given unto them the words which thou gave me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou givest me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for another opportunity to be able to open it up and to preach and teach. And Lord, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear, that we'd be able to get something out of what you've shown us today. Lord, that we'd be stronger, we'd be wiser, we'd be more hateful of sin, more loving towards you. Lord Jesus, that our vision would be clearer, that our spirits would be stronger, would be lighter, more joyful. Lord, I pray just all around that you would make us better Christians. And Lord, strengthen us today according to your word. I also pray, Lord, if there's a soul in here that's not saved, Lord, that it's just so impossible with us to be able to convince anybody of anything. Lord, we plead for their soul, that you would open their eyes and that you would cause them to understand their depravity and their wickedness. Lord, today that they would come to you and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be kind of preaching hit and miss out of this chapter. There are certain things that I'm going to focus on in this particular chapter. This is a tremendous chapter. There's a lot in here, just an insight into God's character, an insight into Jesus Christ that you may rarely get. The disciples, as they heard this prayer, and how do we know that the disciples heard him praying to the Father? This wasn't a secret prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. It wasn't done in a closet somewhere. Jesus was actually praying out openly and out loud. And the reason why we know that they heard him is because they've got it written down. John, who wrote this book here, he says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." And so we know that they were spectators to this thing. And man, what a pleasure it is. What a privilege it is for you and I to have an insight, to be able to actually hear him pray through this particular chapter right here. Just going to pick out a few things and see if we can be edified and strengthened. Look what it says in verse 1. He says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Verse 5 again. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You know, we can get a lot of insight into prayer. First thing I'd like to say is, excuse me if I cough a little bit. It's just allergies, so you guys aren't going to get any cooties out of it. But I want you to notice something about this. He says, when he's praying, he's actually praying, first of all, for himself. You know, you ever get guilty praying for yourself? You know what I would say? Don't be. I would say, if you're going to pray at all, pray for yourself, definitely. By all means. Number one, because other people might forget to pray for you. Other people that say they pray for you may lie and not pray for you. Pray for yourself. You know, pray that God would give you the blessings that you need. Pray that God would give you the strength that you need. You know, don't feel guilty or ashamed or self-centered. Now, don't just stop there by praying for yourself, but do definitely pray for yourself. He prayed for himself right here. And in his praying, I mean, and in this whole chapter here, there's one thing that you're not going to find. You're not going to find any prayer for riches. You're not going to find any prayer for any physical prosperity. This is all spiritual stuff in this chapter right here. It's all spiritual. It's all praying that actually lasts past that valley of the shadow of death, past death. All this stuff right here, you can take beyond the grave. It's stuff that lasts forever. Look at that verse 5. As he's praying for himself, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, I'm going to give you some insight. This verse gives us some insight into the glory of God. Do you realize what Jesus Christ gave up to be on this earth with us? He did give something up. For him, it was no small thing to take the form of human flesh and to dwell among men. It was not a small thing. We take it for granted. Oh, that's nice. You know, Jesus Christ came. He lived with us. He died for us and all this stuff. But you think about this magnitude of sacrifice that Jesus Christ had to go through in order to become vile human flesh like you and I. Here is a God who is not limited by the flesh, and he voluntarily limits himself to the flesh, limits himself to the weariness of the flesh, to the lust of the flesh, and he has to battle and overcome all of those things. It's no small thing. It becomes a trite phrase because we tell people about it so much and we witness so much and say, look, Jesus Christ came down to earth and he died for you. But you can see what a sacrifice it is, because what is it that he's praying right now? He's praying for that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. You know what he's doing? He's actually longing. Jesus Christ is longing for something. Do you know what he wants? He wants that glory again. He wants that. There's something about this. I mean, there is something about Jesus Christ being separated from the Father and him being on earth and having to go through all these things. And it's just a little bit too deep for me to understand. But he is longing for something other than what he has right now. Now, this is necessary. He has to come. He has to be a sacrifice. He has to die for our sins. But he is actually looking past that, and he's longing for something that's yet in his future. Look at Romans in chapter 8 for a minute. I point that out because I think that we also ought to have that same longing. Look at what he says there in verse 17 of Romans in chapter 8. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Two verses that talk about a future glory. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. I mean, you talk about the longing that's in this chapter, in this verse right here. This is a longing that I think sometimes we don't have, and it's absent from us. I wonder if we get sometimes just a little bit too comfortable in this present life. We get a little too comfortable with our flesh and with temporal things. I wonder if it may be said of Laodicea, it might also be said of us that we are rich and we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. It's okay, Lord. I'm okay. I'm fine. I've got everything that I need. And yet there's something that we don't have yet. There is something that has been promised to us by God. We have been sealed by His Holy Spirit. He has already put the earnest of the inheritance down, and we have been promised something that is so far greater than anything that we can see, feel, or touch that is still yet in our future. Do you know what changes our prayers? Is that future expectation of hope. Take away hope from a man, and he loses everything. Take away hope from a man, and he loses the will to live. I've been home, and so I've been able to do a lot of reading. And I've read some books, and some of them are memoirs of men that have been in prison in Russian labor camps. One of them in Cuba. And I read another book of a man who had been a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. And something in common with all of them that survived everything that they went through is in one case, he believed that the United States was going to come at one time and secure his release. He just really believed that his country wouldn't let him down. And I mean, that kept him going and going and going. Another one actually was a Christian and had faith in God and believed that somehow, some way, even if through death, that this experience was going to be over and he was going to be delivered. You know, hope is very, very important. You can't lose hope.
Amen.
You can't give up. Especially those of us that are Christians. We have no right. We have no reason. We have no justification to simply stop and say, that's it, that's enough, I can't take it anymore, because we still have future glory waiting. We ought to long for it. You know, I long for it when I open the paper and I read all the wickedness in this world. I try not to take it too seriously, but I do read the paper because I do want to know what's going on in the world. I do like to keep up with current events. I'm telling you something, I don't have a lot of hope for this world. I don't have a whole lot of hope. Thank you, bro. Appreciate it. I don't have a whole lot of hope that the Palestinians and the Israelis are going to find common ground. I don't have a whole lot of hope that we are all going to really, really find and just finally lay down our arms and learn to love one another. I don't have a whole lot of hope that that's going to happen. Well, John Lennon said, give peace a chance. Well, what John Lennon didn't know is that there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Men don't have any capacity to find peace with each other. Men are wicked and depraved right down to their core. And one war will be over, another war will start. One hot spot will be over with over here, another one that's going to start up over there. But thank God, we've got some hope.
Amen.
You know, this creature longs for something better. And you know, if you're in pain, you long for something better. If you're depressed, you long for something better. If you've been a victim of heartbreak, you long for something better. I'm telling you, in each one of those cases, there is something better coming. 1 Thessalonians, we were reading it in class the other night. We were talking about the rapture. And in the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he describes this rapture and the fact that he's going to actually take this vile body, he's going to change it around, and he's going to make it something new, and all the dead in Christ are going to rise, and everybody's going to be one with Jesus Christ in the air. He says, wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. I'm going to tell you something. Some Christians today, they got the wrong idea about the rapture. They have a comfort in the rapture that, oh, God's going to rapture us out before things get really bad. Therefore, I'm not going to have to suffer because God will rapture me before we suffer. I'm telling you, don't have any false expectations about what conditions are going to be like when Jesus Christ comes. If the first century Christians were hung up and lit alive and tortured. If Christians in Africa now at this very present time in Central Africa are being slaughtered by Muslims, if there are Christians in Saudi Arabia that are being jailed because they believe in Jesus Christ, don't hold any false expectations that we're going to ride out of here without nothing. I mean, it could get very bad. Our hope is not in this world. But comfort one another. Why? Comfort one another because the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a promise that is out of this world. Resurrection. That's the promise that one day we're going to be out of this body and actually out of the presence of sin. You get tired of sin? Kind of get weary in yourselves because you kind of, oh man, I did it again. You get frustrated with yourself that you seek for holiness and you long for something that's stronger, and yet you just can't quite seem to attain it. And there you are back at God's feet again on your knees and begging for mercy and asking forgiveness. One day that's going to be gone. One day that will be history. He longs for something. He says, I want that glory with thee before the world was. And Jesus is now glorified. Take a look in Revelation and look at Jesus Christ. Take a look at Revelation and look at what the fellow laborer of John actually looks like and how John actually mistook him for the Lord himself, and how he couldn't make a difference between a human being that was glorified. I mean, think of this tremendous expectation. I would say if you're going to do anything in your prayers, pray with hope. Pray with a lot of hope. Pray for yourself for hope. Pray for other people with hope. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. There's a prayer right here that only applies to a certain group of people. This prayer applies, and it describes the people that are being prayed for there in verse 8. He says, I have given unto them the words. That's the first thing I want you to know. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. That's the second thing that I want you to know. The third thing he says, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, what kind of people is he describing here? Well, first of all, he mentions the word of Jesus Christ. You know, the word of God is important. It's absolutely essential in the salvation of the soul. We support the Special Olympics, and they have these magazine offers that they give, and so they sell magazines, and then they take the extra and they give it to the Special Olympics and whatever. And sometimes it's a toss up. It's a hit and miss as to whether you're going to get a good one or a bad one. You could give you a list of titles and you just pick one. Well, one of them said natural health. I thought, well, you know, that can't be bad. You know, it's a good thing to find out a little bit more about health. Incredible, just incredible. I just reading through, I'm thankful we got to the last issue. I can throw it away, we can be done with it. It's just incredible. You know what you do to find peace and natural health? What they describe is that you get these, of course you have to buy them, and somebody makes a profit on them, but you have these crystals, and you hold them in your hand, and you get peace and serenity from these crystals. Rocks. They're rocks! You can't get peace from a rock. Oh, but you know what you have to do? You have to find and make yourself this place of serenity. And so this one woman is describing how she revolutionized her life by taking all the furniture out of a corner of the room and putting a pillow there and a candle. And every day she goes and sits on the pillow and she lights the candle, and it gives her serenity and peace. I'm telling you, you can clear out your whole house. You can give up all your worldly possessions and you won't have peace. Yeah, we laugh about it. Seems kind of funny, but you know, we get the same way sometimes. You're feeling kind of down and blue, and so instead of going to the Lord in prayer, you pull out that old credit card and go down to the mall. What's the difference? There's no difference. Come on. Do you know where we get everything that we need, everything that we've got? You don't get it from more accumulation of stuff. Peace does not come through having stuff. Serenity and hope does not come through the accumulation of things or the experiencing of experiences or of any number of pleasures and pursuits that we could. True peace and true serenity comes through Jesus Christ. He says, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. I'm going to tell you something. There has been nothing in my life, nothing that has impacted me more than the words that God has spoken. I remember when I first got saved, I'd read the Bible before, makes a big difference when the Spirit of God comes into your heart. Makes a big difference. Because then all of a sudden, these aren't just the words of a religious book. These are the words from a God that loves us and cares about us and has actually done everything necessary for our salvation. The words which thou gavest me. I'm telling you what, you can't get saved without the Word of God. It's impossible. It says, they have known surely that I came out from thee. You know what else is necessary? What else characterizes this group of people that Jesus Christ was praying for and interceding for was the fact that they knew who He was. You can't be saved outside of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved outside of the Word. You can't be saved outside of the person of Jesus Christ. You must believe that He is. There's no other option. There's no other way. You know, this idea, and I guess it's helpful because it gets some people off of drugs and gets some people to have mastery over alcoholism and stuff. But they tell you, you know, in these 12 steps to recovering from addiction that you have to find a higher power and a higher source. And you know, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get them to find something outside of themselves, and as if just focusing on any kind of power outside of yourself is going to help. And it does help them. It, focusing on a higher power, even though it's not Jesus Christ, it does help. Helps you get out of alcoholism. Doesn't save your soul. So it's a temporal help. It only lasts for a little while. But you got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe what He says. This idea that I believe in Jesus, but I believe that Him and Satan were brothers and they had this big old fight and they're still fighting today. Or, you know, I believe Jesus Christ, but I don't really believe that He's the Son of God. Look what it says here. It says, they have known surely that I came out from thee. They knew who He was. It's important. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Another thing that they believed the work that Jesus Christ was doing. You may profess belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know what's also important? You know what else you have to believe? You have to believe that the only way that you can get cleansed of your sin is through the work that Jesus Christ has done. You've got the person of Jesus Christ. That's who He is. You've got the work that He's done. That's what He's done for your soul in dying on the cross for your sins. You've also got the Word of God right here. The person, the work, and the Word of God is absolutely essential in order to be saved. Got to have those things. Now, you may not be able to be theological and dictate all those things, but you got to believe what God said. You've got to believe who Jesus Christ is, and you've got to believe what He did. He says, these are the ones that I'm praying for. I have given unto them the words, and He says, I pray for them. So I'd like to isolate that group just for a minute. And I'd like to take this idea, I pray for them. Has anybody ever prayed for you and it's given you a tremendous amount of comfort? Oh, I have. I've had people that have prayed for me and sometimes in my presence, sometimes, you know, writing a note and say, look, I prayed for you. And it does. It gives a tremendous amount of comfort. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ that says, I pray for them. You know, I want you to look at a verse. Look, if you will, at the book of Luke in chapter 22. The book of Luke in chapter 22. Verse 30. He said, well, actually back up to verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and unto death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou hast known me. Look at that phrase there. Jesus Christ actually tells Peter, he says, look, he says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I want you to notice something about the strength of the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. We have intercessory prayer in the Bible. We have it taught to us. We are exhorted to follow it. We are exhorted to pray for one another. We are exhorted to lift up one another's name before the Lord. And here's a good reason why. He says, I have prayed for thee. What is it that he prayed for Peter? That his faith would not fail. He already knew that Peter was going to deny him. Peter was going to make a fool of himself. Peter was going to lose his testimony before the other disciples, before the lost world, before the Lord himself. And he was going to create a big error. But he said, look, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Do you know why some of us get back up? Why I believe? Because we've got somebody interceding for us. You know, to me, that is a tremendous comfort. That gives me hope. Not only the fact that I have a future reward and that gives me hope, but I have hope in knowing that there is a Lord above who actually sends. And sometimes you're just hanging on by a thread. I wonder if those times when you are just hanging on, if it's because of the fact that right then, at that moment, he might even be interceding for you. Look at verse 8 in the book of Hebrews. I want to include this because Matthew was going over this verse this morning as we were riding to church in the car. I know he waited till Sunday to memorize it, Marty, but that's all right. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25. He says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, this passage right here is trying to teach us about how the priesthood of Jesus Christ is much better than the priesthood of man. You've got somebody interceding for you who's a man. He's going to die. He's going to pass away. He's going to forget. He's going to get tired. He's going to go to sleep and he's going to stop interceding for you. But what it says about the character of Jesus Christ, it says he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's for you. I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And we go and we see the events that took place in Peter's life. And we find out that, yeah, man, he went through a terrible time. And he doubted himself. And he didn't even want to see the Lord's face. But when God resurrected from the dead, when Jesus Christ came out of that grave and he appeared to his disciples, he distinctly and by name wanted to see Peter. And then he had a conversation with him. He said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep. And he did that three times. You find in the book of Acts, Peter was a new man. Amen. That man was not the same man as you find in the Gospel of John, as you find in that passage over there in Luke in chapter 20. It's not the same man. Yeah, we still find some of Peter's some of his prejudices coming out. He was prejudiced against Gentiles, and some of that came out a little bit, and he had some other problems and some other things like we all do. But I'm telling you something. You listen to his preaching, it was a different person. I'm telling you today, God is interested in you being holy and righteous. God is interested in you being full of faith. He's actually interceding for you right now. God's interested in you being the Christian that he wants you to be. He's interested in that. He's actively seeking that. He says over there in John chapter 17, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. He ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm telling you something, that brings me hope. When I know somebody's praying for me, that makes me feel better. It brings me hope knowing that the Lord is interceding for me. And he doesn't want my faith to fail. He wants me to succeed. That tells me that if he's praying for me, he's probably also actively involved in working out things that my faith would not fail. That's my hope. He says, I pray for them Now, he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. But now look over at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all might be one. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now back there in Hebrews in chapter 7 in verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession, the passage says, for them. For those that would come to him, for those that would believe on him. You know what I believe Jesus Christ wants more than anything else? He wants you to be saved. This passage right here doesn't in any way teach us that the Lord is not concerned for this world. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was looking out over a lost Jerusalem, and he said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen does her brood, and you would not. In fact, he is so interested in you today. If you're not a Christian, you think, well, you know, I don't really have anything to do with God. You know, I'm not part of him. I don't follow him. I don't worship him. I really don't even believe in him. But you know, right now, he knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done, and he knows what you're thinking right now. And it is true that if you died without Jesus Christ, that you would spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. The thing that I want to let you know today is that you also can have hope. You know why? It's because he ever lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Right now today, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be one of those that come from the uttermost to God by him. Three things about his prayer here that can give us hope. The fact that we got a future glory. The fact that he right now is praying for us, that our faith wouldn't fail. And that he is right now interceding for those that might not even be saved. So maybe in closing, you might ask yourself the question, well, you know, what about it? What do I need to do to be saved? Well, it's very simple. Turn to John chapter 3. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want you to know, you might not think that somebody cares for you. But I tell you, there's at least two people that care for you. Number one, the person that invited you to church today, they care for you. They're interested in the salvation of your soul. But even more than that, even more than you can possibly imagine, Jesus Christ is interested in the eternal life that he has to offer you. He's interested that you take that eternal life, that you have that inheritance, that you enter into that special relationship with him that so many others enjoy. He's interested that you would turn today from your sins and be saved. God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So as simply as I can, as direct as I can, I want to let you know that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. He can forgive you when you might not even think you can forgive yourself. He can forgive you. He can clean up that old black heart of yours. He can wash away the guilt and the anguish and the pain. He can take that depression. He can fill it with joy. He can take away that despair that you have right now, and he can fill it with hope and peace. You just simply have to trust him. You have to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, and you have to trust him. And it's my prayer today, because I bet if we looked around and we find people in your life, we find that Jesus Christ probably isn't the only one praying for you right now. I bet there's probably others that also have taken your name before the throne room of God and asked that God just might have mercy on you and save you. My prayer today is that you'd stop running, that you'd stop fighting, that you'd realize that without Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no hope. And today you take Jesus Christ to be your only Lord and your only Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we long to be with you one day in that kingdom that you've got prepared for us. We long to be in a place one day that's without sin. We pray, Lord, that our actions, our lives, our prayers would be filled with hope and with expectation, with longing and with desire. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room today that doesn't even have any hope, there's no hope of eternal life, they're trusting in their own works or for whatever reason, Lord, that you would break their hearts today. Lord, that you would do in their hearts what we cannot do. I know, Lord, that you're concerned about them. I know that you're praying for them. I know, Lord, that you want them to be saved. Lord, we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray today that you would have mercy on some soul in this room today. I pray that you'd have mercy on them and that they'd be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.